If you have your Bible, would you join me once again in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah? It's back before the book of Psalms and Job. It's between Ezra and Esther, so right in that area. But Nehemiah, once again, chapter 1. And once you get your hands free, we can make our confession together. Nehemiah chapter 1. Maybe if you're still turning, it's okay. We'll go ahead and take advantage of the time here. And just again, as a reminder, we do want to observe communion after the message today. So we invite those of you joining online to participate and share with us as well. So if you found Nehemiah, would you join me as we make this confession together? The words on the screen if you need those. Ready? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By its truth, I am set free. Free indeed, I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Nehemiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. That would be over in the area of modern-day Israel. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Nehemiah at this time was in the kingdom of Persia. They were the world empire. That would be where modern-day Iran is. So Nehemiah had probably never even been to Jerusalem. He had been there because the people, well, I'll go into that in just a moment. But he asked about the welfare of the people, how the city's going. And verse 3, they answered him and said, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there, and notice how it's worded, in great distress and reproach or shame. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. Now, Nehemiah was grieved when he heard about the condition, the state of the people. So verse 4 says, so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Now, why were they in such a state? Years earlier, false prophets had misled the people into believing that they could just continue on in willful sin and never suffer or experience any consequences. I want to emphasize that it was the false prophets who prophesied to them that we've got the temple, we've got our religion, and God sent them true prophets like Jeremiah for years, year after year after year, saying, you're on a destructive path. I love you. I'll forgive you. Just turn around. Come back to me. But the people refused, and sadly, as a result, the city was absolutely devastated, the temple was destroyed, and many were killed and taken captive. And that's why some, like Daniel and Nehemiah and different ones, weren't in Israel or Jerusalem at the time. So the people were taken captive, and Nehemiah was grieved when he heard about the state. And he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He wanted to rebuild the walls, and he wanted to repair the gates and hang them again, because he had a heart for God, and he had a heart for God's honor and God's people. And it wasn't just for Nehemiah, and you'll see, this is not just about physical walls years ago. It's about the church, the people of God, even to this day, there is an application. So Nehemiah prayed, and here's how he prayed. He prayed with repentance, and he prayed with fasting and really seeking God. If you're willing to go without food, you're serious, typically. And so he prayed, he fasted, and here's what it says in that same chapter, verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, he says, O Lord, this is part of his prayer, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. See, he was concerned about God's glory. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. See, God had already placed him in a position where he could use his position and influence for God's will and purpose. Even in the midst of being taken captive, God still has the final say. And he can work through us regardless of our situation if we have a heart of obedience like Nehemiah did. And so he prayed for favor, and this is what happens in chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7, the king asked him, all right, what is your request? And here's how he answers. He says, furthermore, I said to the king, if it please the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, speaking of the Euphrates, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And not only I'm asking for you to give me permission, I'm asking for a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make the beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. Let me pause there just a second. So the king said, what do you want? And he said, I want the authority to go back that no other governor or anyone else can stop me. And if you're asking, would you go ahead and give me all the stuff I need and just pay the bill and let me go back with everything I need? And this is how he concludes there in verse 8. It says, the last line says, and the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Would you say favor? When God gives favor, please remember this. When God gives favor, it is always for a divine purpose and for his glory. It's not just to make me comfortable. It's not just to make me rich. It's to give God the glory somehow and fulfill his purpose. Now, if God grants us favor, does that mean the devil just lays down? Everything goes our way. We'll never have any opposition. We'll never, I can't even say that with a straight face. Never face an obstacle, right? No, it doesn't. If you've been saved for more than a day, or if you've experienced God's favor and answered prayer, you probably know. But here's what happened. The Bible says still in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 19. So he goes back, and he's got the okay, he's got the authority, he's got the supplies. And verse 19 says, but when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, these are leaders, officials, and Geshem the Arab heard of it, notice what they did. They laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you're doing? Will you rebel against the king? Now, sometimes when God gives favor, it'll bring God's enemies out of cover. It'll bring to the surface what they're really thinking or what's in their heart and who they're really opposed to. So God's favor was on him, but he still had to overcome opposition. He still had to overcome obstacles all along the way in fulfilling God's purpose and his will. But it says in verse 20, so I answered and said to them, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. Last week, I shared a message called the God of heaven will prosper us. Would you say that with me? The God of heaven will prosper us. And it wasn't just for Nehemiah. I believe that's for us. And for those of you either here and joining online, I put all the notes. We put the messages online that you can see them, but I put the notes from last week. So if you weren't here or if you just want to review them, they're available on the website. I'll give it to you, clmfamily.org. CLM, the initials of the church, the word family.org. And it's free. It's available for you if you just want to take advantage of it. Now, today, let me just give you the title of the message, and then you'll see how it kind of relates, okay? But I want to continue with this theme, the God of heaven will prosper us, and here's the title of the message today, commit and pray. Commit and pray, and it goes along with that theme of the God of heaven will prosper us. The God of heaven will prosper us, and if you want to hold your spot here in Nehemiah, I'm going to ask you to join me in Nehemiah chapter 4, but I'll put two verses or ask them to put them up on the screen. Nehemiah chapter 4 and how the scripture relates to us in this entire theme so that you see it's not just a history lesson about a wall in the Middle East. It's about something that God ordained in his word to help us in our lives today. So Isaiah 60 and verse 18, if you want to write it down, I'll read it to you. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 18, God speaks prophetically of the city of Jerusalem, and he says, violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. Notice, but you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Now, let me ask you a question, because what made Jerusalem special at that time was the presence of God dwelling among his people in the temple. That building is no longer there, but God still has a temple. Where is it? It's the people of God, right? It's the church. It's us as individual followers of Jesus. Our body is the temple of God, but the people of God corporately are the temple of the living God. We in house his, he dwells in us, and it's his spirit, his presence, that sets us apart from the world. But let me ask you this, speaking about favor and how the enemies of God's people attack them, does the devil attack the walls of our salvation, so to speak? In other words, does he try to get in anywhere he can? Not only as individuals, but as the people of God, is he always trying to get in somehow? He's trying to tear down the walls of our salvation. Does he try to burn up and silence the gates of our praise to God? Constantly, right? So there is an application for us. And like Nehemiah, if we want to do God's will, if we want to really see his purpose fulfilled in our lives and stand before him one day and hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then we too, like Nehemiah, are going to have to overcome the enemy's obstacles, his opposition, all along the way. But the same God of heaven, the God of all creation, the all-powerful creator of the earth who prospered and caused Nehemiah to succeed in building physical walls, will help us do his will as we trust him. So the God of heaven will prosper us too. Now, today and the next 2 weeks, I'd like to look at six attacks that the enemies of God's people made on them to try to get them to stop rebuilding the walls and to repair the gates. Because the devil always hates and fights revival, doesn't he? He fights reconciliation that's done to the glory of God and rebuilding. If there is an area of your life that you want God to help you rebuild for his glory, if there is an area that needs to be healed, if there is a ministry you're wanting to pursue that just needs to be reestablished, if you want revival in the church in America, I believe it's God's heart. We just have to recognize the enemy's attack, because it says in the New Testament, we're not ignorant of his devices. We don't want to be unaware of how he works. So we look to the scripture to see how he operates, and not only how they overcame, but how we can overcome. So today I'm just going to focus on two of those attacks, what they did, but how the people of God overcame them. And let me give you this one more scripture before I go to Nehemiah 4. It's found in Proverbs 25, 28. Proverbs 25, 28, and this is from the New Living Translation. It says, "A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls." Let me ask you a question. What difference does it make? What's the problem with broken down walls and gates that are burned up? We're defenseless, right? And the enemy can come in. So you see why what he's really after? He wants us defenseless. And so there is a personal application of my own personal life, of how can I live this out? I've got an area in my life that I need to bring under the self-control of the Holy Spirit, for example. And I believe the God of heaven will prosper us. He'll prosper me, but it's in the context, that's what I shared last week, of fervent, of praying fervently, evaluating honestly, and then working corporately. So commit and pray. Would you say that with me? Commit and pray. Now, if you look at Nehemiah chapter 4, I'm just going to read the first few verses here and then give you this first obstacle that they had to overcome. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were, notice, rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. Isn't that something? You see how I just sense, well, let me read it to you, and you tell me if you sense like a devilish mockery and ridicule in these words. Verse 2, "And he spoke before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive? Notice those words, revive, rebuild. The stones of the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned. And then another one joins in. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if a fox jumps on that wall, it's going to break down. Do you sense this is the first attack the enemy made against them was ridicule. To make fun of them, to mock them. We read that earlier in chapter 1. Remember, they mocked the Jews, and they said, what are they doing? And now they're starting to go back. They want to rebuild. They want to revive the city walls, and not just the walls. They want to revive the people. That was the real issue, because if the people had stayed true to the Lord, the walls would have stayed true. The walls would have stayed up. So the God of heaven will prosper us. And then how did they overcome that? Let me pause here a second, though, about this ridicule, because it was the first attack they made against the people of God. Think of how a fear of ridicule can dictate our decisions and actions. Some of you can, like me, say, I have allowed the fear of ridicule to lead me to make some choices or commit some acts. I knew they were wrong, but I did them anyway because I didn't want the guys making fun of me. How many people, you know, maybe start taking a hit of some drug or a first drink or whatever it is and lead them down a destructive path? And it was never good, but we're in a day because of fentanyl, you can be one and done. So we just, to not even have to give in to that. And it can start as a child. You know, a child, children making fun of another child and excluding him or her. And then that seed gets into their spirit. And then they feel like they've got to do something to be accepted and to conform. One day this week, I was in the gym. And I was over in an area like near the middle of the building. And this particular area has, there's a lot of TVs, like five or six different stations along a row. So if you're walking a treadmill or elliptical, whatever, you can tune in. I don't do that just because I guess I'm not familiar with it. But I was on the other side of those TVs, and there was just a couple screens that had music playing. They're playing whatever is popular, I guess. And I was on a machine near one of the screens. And I've heard this tune before, I guess in there, but I think it's probably 2 or 3 years old. But it caught my attention, what they were saying. And I'm studying for the message here this week, so I thought about how we can feel the pressure to fit in. And I looked up, when I got home, I looked up the words. The song is called Cool Kids. I don't know if you've heard it or not. And it's like a girl's perspective and then a guy's perspective. You know, the guy's saying they're all smiling and having a good time, but they don't know what I'm going through. And then the chorus basically says, I wish that I could be like the cool kids, because they seem to fit in. I wish that I could be like the cool kids, And my goodness. And after I read that and even thinking about it, my heart goes out to young people. Because I've felt that pressure, and I've given in to it, and I want God's will in their lives, and I know they're facing it. And probably we all are to some degree. And it's not just limited to children and young people, is it? The fear of ridicule. There was a man who, his name is Saul Alinsky. I don't know if any of you are familiar with him or not. I read something about him that he wrote about ridicule, so I did a little checking into him. He's known as a community activist years ago, wrote 3 books, but one of them was called Rules for Radicals, And as I looked into it, he dedicated that book to Lucifer because he said that at least he was a rebel who earned his own kingdom. And he embraced the philosophy, even if he was trying to do some good things for people, he embraced the philosophy that the ends justifies the means. Do whatever you got to do to get what you want. But here's what he said about ridicule that caught my attention. He said, ridicule is man's most potent weapon. It's hard to counterattack ridicule, and it infuriates the opposition, which then reacts to your advantage. So He said ridicule is man's, that's his opinion, but who said it is man's most potent weapon, because when people start making fun of you, it's hard to counterattack that. And then you get angry and react in such a way, he says that it causes them, you know, you to get what you want if you ridicule people. And there are a couple instances in the Bible. I'll just give you these references real quick if you want to write them down. In John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who was born blind. And some of the religious leaders in the synagogue, they didn't want to acknowledge that Jesus really was the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah, the Christ. And so they brought this man in and kind of quizzed him. He told them who healed him. They didn't believe him. They called his parents. Let me read it to you. We'll put it on the screen. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" And his parents answered them and said, "We know this our son and that he was born blind." But then why did they answer this way? Verse 21. "But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He'll speak for himself." Verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he, Jesus, was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. You sense that powerful influence? Here are parents. Jesus healed their son born blind, but they didn't want to give Jesus the credit because they were afraid of the ridicule and being put out of the synagogue and being ostracized. And there are people all over the world who face those kind of conditions if they decide to follow Jesus. Do you see why the commitment is so important? Commit and pray. One more, because even Peter and some of the others there gave in to the fear of ridicule on one occasion. If you want to write these references down, it's Galatians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Galatians 2:12 says, "When he, Peter, first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision." Isn't that something? As a result, verse 13, "other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Do you see how powerful of an influence that can be? That here he is, he's fellowshipping. These are genuine believers. But then when some of his Jewish buddies show up, it would be almost like, speaking of the cool kids in the cafeteria, you sit with anyone until some popular kids you're trying to impress show up, some of your friends show up. Then you don't want to sit at the table with them. You're going to sit over here with the cool kids. Isn't that something? That's not just for young people. We sense that today too. But of all places in the world, shouldn't the church be a place without prejudice for anyone and everyone who really wants to follow Jesus? Amen. It should be. Let's do our part to make sure it is. Amen. I didn't say approve everybody's sin, or I didn't say that. That was the problem to begin with. I'm saying anyone, regardless of their ethnicity, economic status, background, what they may or may not have done in their past, if they want to follow Jesus, our hearts and our doors should be open. Commit and pray. So how did they overcome? Look at verse 7, if you would, please. I'm sorry, verse 4. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 4, we read these words. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity." The first thing they did is, let me say what they didn't do. They didn't react in a way to get into a fruitless argument that would have taken them away from their purpose. That's so important. I remember somebody teaching me that years ago out on a mission trip in New York, that you go out and you're feeding homeless people, maybe someone, you know, addicted, prostitution, whatever it is, and you go out, you try to reach them with a physical need. They might want something to eat, maybe resources to help them, and to offer prayer and salvation, to share the gospel. But you can go out and meet someone from some cult, and they're out there, and all they want to do is tie you up for 2 hours arguing about something that's going to go nowhere, and you could be missing someone who wants Jesus right next to you. So don't get distracted from your God-ordained purpose, please, and stay focused, pray, and commit that to the Lord. They didn't pray just against people. They prayed because they were praying against the plots of God's enemies to thwart God's will and God's purpose. So they prayed, and then they just stayed focused, man. They were committed to the cause. That's why it says in verse 6, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work." The people had a mind to work. Let me read you that same verse in the International Standard Version. It says this, "So we rebuilt the wall, completing it halfway up, because the people were committed to working." Committed. Would you say committed?
Committed.
Would you turn to someone next to you and say, "We got to commit and pray"? Commit and pray. That people were committed to rebuilding. And I never want to share a message without putting the emphasis back ultimately on God and on Jesus and how we can live it out. Speaking about commitment, let's bypass ours for just a moment. Jesus was supremely committed to his Father's will, and he was committed to us. And he was committed to us through abuse. He was committed to us through misunderstanding, committed to us through mockery. Talk about, was Jesus ridiculed? Committed to us, ultimately, to suffer and die on the cross to pay for our sins. And our commitment is only in response to his love and commitment to us. And when we know the price Jesus paid to forgive us and to redeem us, rescue us from sin and death, and bring us into the family of God, fully adopted, fully righteous, indwelt us by his Spirit now, and we get to be with him forever, for all eternity, we're committed because he was committed. And so because he was committed in love to us, isn't that what, we're not going to really be committed to anything or anyone without some degree of love and passion in our hearts, are we? It doesn't matter if it's just a purely secular pursuit outside of God. If someone wants to commit to something, they're going to have some love and passion to achieve that. So love and passion for the Lord, because we've experienced his love and forgiveness and grace in us. And I believe we should commit this way. We commit to Jesus as Lord. We commit to his word, which is his will. And we commit to his people. We commit to Jesus as Lord. We commit to his word, which is his will. And we commit to his people. Please don't try to go it alone. I know some people can't help it. They're in situations they can't really have the fellowship that they would like that's in their heart. But please be a part of what God is doing. We are the body of Christ. Nehemiah knew he couldn't rebuild the walls, and no one man could. No one man is the entire body of Christ or one person. We need each other. And I believe as we face more of these times that are coming, we're going to need each other even more. And we're going to need to be committed to the Lord. So I'm asking you, out of God's love and grace and mercy to you, will you commit to Jesus as Lord? Will you commit to his word? And will you commit to whatever your involvement can be with his people? So commit and pray, because we will not fulfill God's purpose for us without commitment. We need the fellowship that comes from prayer to have the strength to overcome and to fulfill God's purpose. Let me give you these last couple verses, and then I'll give you the last point. I'm almost done. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. This is what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you. And here's the key, falsely, for my sake, for Jesus' sake. Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Commit and pray. He said, you'll be blessed. Great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We're in good company if we face persecution for the right reasons. Not because we're arrogant, know-it-all, condescending, holier than thou, but because we really are true and committed to Jesus. Commit and pray. And then here's the last one. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 7. So they faced ridicule. They overcame it with commitment. Verse 7 says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites. I'm glad we don't. We had a little change up on the names here over the years. But those names are important. They have meaning, I'm sure. That they heard the walls of Jerusalem, notice again, were being restored. Notice the words, rebuild, revive, restore. See, the devil hates it when we start making progress for the Lord. So it says that when they heard they were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. Every time we read about these guys, they're mad about something. They remind me of the devil. Doesn't it say in Revelation 12, he comes down with great wrath because he knows his time is short, and especially against those who keep God's commandments and have the testimony of Jesus? So they're really mad, and here's what they did. Verse 8, all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem, and notice what they wanted to cause, and create confusion. So the first thing the enemies of God's people threw at them was ridicule. The second was threats. Threat to intimidate. If making fun of you doesn't work to stop you, we're going to threaten you to scare you to stop you. So they threatened. So the intimidation, and they wanted to cause confusion. Now, I don't think anyone here believes that intimidation and confusion were just issues for 2,500 years ago. I was thinking about it yesterday in my few years, and I haven't lived, you know, like forever, but in my years, I don't think I would say there was any other time in my 60 years where I would say there was more just a sense of intimidation and confusion just in general in society and in the world than what I'm living in today. I think that's just part of, it's like the world, isn't it? Intimidation and confusion. God is not the author of confusion. He's not confused, and he's not trying to confuse us. So commit and pray, verse 9. So what did they do? Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. What did Jesus say? Watch and pray. I know we pray a lot of times with our eyes closed, but spiritually, we got to have our eyes open. We got to be aware. We're praying for our sons and daughters. We got to be aware of what they're facing and going through. Be involved in their lives. We're praying about a situation at work. We got to be aware. Praying about a situation in the country, in the church. We've got to pray with discernment. We've got to be alert and aware and vigilant. If you want to write these last two verses, I'll give them to you. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, because you know he wants to draw us away. He wants to draw us away from the Lord. He wants to draw us away from joyful worship and service to God. And so he throws ridicule. He throws intimidation, threat against us. And this is what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8. Be sober, that means sober-minded. It's to be alert and aware. So be sober-minded. Be vigilant. That means be alert, watchful, aware of what's going on. Why? Because your adversary is personal. He's your adversary. If you're in Christ, Jesus, your Savior and Lord, he's your adversary. He's your adversary anyway, even if you're on his side. Because he still wants to destroy, steal, and kill. So your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Like a roaring lion. Some of you know I wanted to train tigers at one time in the circus years ago, and God had other plans. But I remember studying a little bit about the big cats, and especially with lions. See, they hunt in prides, they're called, like little families, and they'll sometimes, if they see one lone antelope, deer, whatever, injured, some feeble, because the devil likes attack when we're alone and hurting, and they like surround, get in that tall grass, and then some of the lions on one side start little coughing and growling and roaring a little bit. The animal gets alert and runs right into the animals on the other side of that circle. Walking around like a roaring lion. But see, 2,000 years ago, the real lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah, defanged him and declawed him. And he can't take us away from Jesus, but he can try to roar and intimidate us and scare us away from the Lord and his will. Commit and pray. Then verse 9. Therefore, he says, verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. I'm done. Let me ask you this. I said it last week. Is there an area of your life you want to rebuild to the glory of God? Is there something that God has put in your heart, and maybe you, for whatever reason, have stopped, and the Lord is stirring you by his Spirit even right now to say, come on, I want you to go again. I want you to serve again. I want you to commit again. You stay close to me. Pray. Stay in fellowship. I'll help you, because the God of heaven will prosper us as we do his will. Commit and pray. Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Before I pray, I thought about what really feeds ridicule and intimidation, threat. Isn't it pride and insecurity? That's me when I was given into it, especially more. It was just especially insecurity. Didn't want people to be, you know, make fun of me. I wanted to fit in. But what really matters is that we fit in with the Lord, that we are willing to humble ourselves and stay close to him, and then pray and say, Lord, I want to commit myself to you. I'm asking for grace to help me live it out. And he will. The God of heaven will prosper us. Let's stand together. Father, I pray right now that you would give us grace to do your will. Lord, wherever there is an area in our lives where we need your strength, maybe we need to, our commitment is challenged all the time. Maybe we just need to renew our commitment afresh today to you, Lord. Say, Lord, I want to be yours completely. No off limits for you. I'm yours. And commit ourselves to you now. And focus on your love. Focus on your commitment to me. And Lord, may my commitment come back to you, because I've experienced your goodness and grace to me. In the name of Jesus. Can we just sing this?